Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. After this morning's message, we'll have two more messages as we finish up this book. Maybe I'll tell you a secret. We were only supposed to have two more messages total, not three. But as I was working on this one, I was like, well, this one's going to be long. I should split it in two. So for your sake, I split it in two. All right. Galatians chapter 6, and we want to read verses 1 to 5 this morning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Our Father in heaven, we come now to your word. We pray that you would remove any distractions, that we might give our full attention to it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work, to illuminate. We pray for the Holy Spirit to convince us of the Word of God, to convince us of sin, of judgment, and righteousness. We pray that we would understand what we're hearing, but not just to understand it, but we would apply it to our lives, that we may walk holy and uprightly with you. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul is talking to the church of Galatia, churches of Galatia. And he's brought us to a point in chapter 5 where he outlines what the life in the Spirit is. But it's nothing just theoretical, but it should be practical, and that's where we get in chapter 6. He does not speak of signs and wonders. He does not speak of spiritual gifts. He talks about a community of faith that operates when the Spirit is leading. A story is told of a lady who went to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, we need to see more of signs and wonders in our church. We need to see more signs and wonders. We just haven't seen enough signs and wonders in our church." And the pastor responded. He said, "Ma'am, over there sits a lady and her three kids who were just evicted from their apartment. I would consider it a sign and a wonder if you would go over there and invite them to live with you for 3 months." See, you don't want those kinds of signs and wonders. But that's what the church is. That's what the community of Christ is. Paul is telling us here in chapter 6 the responsibilities of being a Spirit-led believer. And ultimately, the responsibility is to love one another. The responsibility is to love your neighbor. Jesus says, "This is how they will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And in the five verses that we read, there are two main aspects of that love. The first one we see in verse 1, that we, as a Spirit-led believer, is to restore gently. To restore those who are overtaken in a fault, but to restore them gently. How do you know if you're old? No one wants to admit. Well, I heard of a test. You get a bunch of your friends around, a bunch of people that you know, and you fall. If they laugh at you, you're young. If they come to your aid, oh, help, you're old. But let me talk about the person who comes to their aid. When someone falls, what do you do? How do you respond? Where do you go to? Not too long ago, I was in Walmart and someone fell. And fell in the aisle. And people came to their aid. And some people were coming, you know, trying to help this person up, which you would think would be the common thing. And this other lady reminds, "Leave him alone." I'm like, "Huh? What?" She goes, "I'm a nurse. Lay him flat on his ground. He needs to lay flat before we do anything with him." And I said, well, you're in charge? Okay, I'm going back to my shopping. You've got it taken care of. But she was helping with her all her knowledge because our common sense was just help them up. But maybe something more serious happened. But what do you do when someone falls in sin? What do you do when someone's overtaken by a fault? Here it says, first of all, we want to look at the context. It says brethren. So we're talking to a community of faith. We're not just talking to any Joe Blow on the street. We're talking about believers, believers in fellowship, believers who are in a community of faith. We're talking about a church family. Because you need a family to care for you spiritually. We are to care for one another. And one of the things that God does through the gospel is that he forms a people. He forms a people to be part of the family of God. It's a gift of grace. And we need to invest our lives into it. But then he says, here's the need. If he creates a hypothetical situation, there's not a specific thing on his mind, there's not a specific person, but he creates a hypothetical situation. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, the word he uses for being overtaken in a fault carries the idea of being surprised. It's not someone who is in consistent, persistent sin, but something that happened sporadically, something that's happened spontaneously. It's not a case of deliberate disobedience, but suddenly someone who suddenly tripped up and falls into sin. And he has just been arguing for 5 chapters against a group of people called the legalists. The people who say, you need to do this, you need to do this, they're hard for him. But what would the legalists do if someone was caught in sin? What would the legalists do if they had fallen into sin? Well, they would be like that one crowd. They would laugh. And we know what they would do because in John chapter 8, they brought the Pharisees, who were legalists, dragged a woman who was taken into adultery to be stoned before Jesus. In Acts 21, the Jewish mob almost killed Paul because they thought he had defiled the temple by bringing in Gentiles. So what Paul really is doing here in this chapter is he's contrasting what the legalists would do with what a believer, a spirit-led believer, would do to an erring brother. You know, the church is different than the Kiwanis Club. The church is different than the Lions Club. Now, those groups do some great work. Don't want to minimize that. But by its nature, the church is very different. We are brothers and sisters adopted into God's family, knit together by the Holy Spirit in common fellowship. And we must seek the spiritual welfare of one another. Now he says, if any man's overtaken but you in a fault, the idea here, someone's walking, as we are walking by the Spirit, they're walking and they fall off the sidewalk. What are you going to do to help them get back on the sidewalk? Are you helping people in their spiritual walk? Or you say, no, that's just the job for the pastor. That's just the job for the professionals. Do you have a hands-off approach? It says here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Well, there you got me. Pastor's more spiritual than I am. Well, technically, no. Because the word spiritual here means those who have the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, you're spiritual. If you're saved, you have a responsibility. If the Spirit of God's working in you and through you, you've got a responsibility to restore such a person. The word restore means to mend, as in mending a broken net, or to restore, as in to restore a broken bone. We're to put the broken one back together like a doctor would do a bone. Now, the legalists wouldn't try to restore the brother. They would kick him while he's down. They would condemn him. And then they would use this erring brother to say, see, I'm not like him. Look at me. But No, we are to restore. We have a responsibility. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, when the woman was caught in adultery, she was brought to Jesus. The people wanted to stone her, but Jesus wasn't interested in destroying her. He was interested in restoring her. Not destroying, but restoring. Be concerned for your broken brother and sister. And like Jesus, lead them to restoration. Lead them to restoration. For that, and give them the same instructions that Jesus did. He restored her and he said, go and sin no more. Here, we've got you on the back on the sidewalk. Go and sin no more. We have a responsibility to do that. But then Paul tells us a little bit more about the character of the restorer. He says, you who are should be spiritual, one who is born again. But he says also in meekness. Now, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit needs to be operating. You need to go in the spirit of meekness. Now, Martin Luther was not known to be a gentle man. He's fighting. He's hanging up those 95 theses. He's battling with the church. And he has a rough exterior. So he was not known to be a gentle man. But he once told a pastor who was in charge of setting a lapsed brother back onto the right path. He said this to him. He said, run into him, reach out your hand, raise him up again, comfort him with sweet words, and embrace him with motherly arms. With a spirit of meekness, with a spirit of gentleness, we are to come to these people. Not necessarily scolding them. They already know they've sinned. But to give them the right information, the right care, the right concern, to get them going in the right direction again. But also with the idea of considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. With a spirit of humility. But by the grace of God, there go I. See, the legalists say, oh no, I don't have a problem with this. I would never have a problem with this. I would never go this direction. You are just lower than scum and be done with it. No, that's not the attitude. That's not the attitude. A seminary graduate who I had some classes with, some years later in the ministry, he got into trouble. And he got into trouble with the law. And he did something inappropriate with members of his youth group, and that's all I'll say. And so different people in the seminary are graduating classes or condemning him, and like, why aren't you condemning him? Why aren't you condemning him? I was like, why should I? But by the grace of God, there go I. I know the depravity of my own heart. Why would I, he's made atone, he's paying for his sin, he's confessed his sin, he's seeking the Lord, so why would I jump on this bandwagon you all have to keep pushing him down? But by the grace of God, I know my own heart. And I'm not even close with the guy, so why would I even do that either? Because sometimes it's like we get away from people and we think, we don't know them, but we're going to condemn them anyway. Why? We have total depravity. It doesn't mean we're completely depraved to the most vilest we could ever be. But under the right situation, under the right provocation, we can do any sin that anyone else does. That's how bad our heart is. And so when someone's going through that, we need to restore them gently. We need to make sure our attitude right is not an attitude of condemnation, but an attitude of help, an attitude of meekness. So we have a responsibility to take care of other people spiritually. We should ask those questions. Here's something. I haven't been brave enough to do this. On Wednesday night, there's a prayer sheet. And on the prayer sheet, it's got health issues, health concerns. I've always thought we should have a section for spiritual concerns. But would anyone put their name to that? And what would people think when someone put their name to that? Would they make it a mockery? several years ago, well, my home church used to have a prayer sheet just like that. So this is more than several years ago. This is like 20, 30 years ago. And on the list, there is a section for unsaved people, and then there was a section for unspoken. And by habit, you go in and you sign. You pretty much know the same spot. Well, my church did something different, and I didn't realize it. They switched the columns for unsaved and unspoken. So I meant to write an unspoken request, but I put my name in unsaved. And so I had people coming up to me with that same time of attitude and joking. But now that I think about it, why didn't someone come up to me think maybe I was serious? Why didn't someone say, are you sure about this? Is that really a mistake? And it was a mistake. I should have had my name under unspoken. But that's, we should be concerned about people. We should be concerned about their souls and give watch care. Leadership has a responsibility, no doubt. But so does everyone else. So can I put it this way? Because this is what the legalist is going to say. And this is what our prideful self is going to say. We are going to echo the words of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, you are. We are to care for one another. So, if someone's overtaking a sin, we have responsibility. But second, verses 2 through 5, we are to help the overburdened. The overburdened. He says here, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For any man think of himself to be something which he is nothing, he receiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We have a responsibility to help those who are overtaken in sin, but we also have a responsibility to help those who are overburdened. So what we really see here in Galatians chapter 6 is where the rubber meets the road, putting our Christianity into action, not just theory. First of all, burdens are a reality. Anyone here today have a burden? Anyone ever hear overburden? You know, these are realities. This is called life, right? In the fallen world, burdens are a reality. They are unavoidable. They may come in the form of mental illness. They may come in the form of physical illness. They may come in the form of financial crisis. They may even come in the form of demonic oppression or addiction or a family crisis. And Jesus says, you have suffering in this world. Can we agree to that? Yeah. So burdens are a reality. But not only will we have burdens, but we cannot carry all of our burdens. We're not self-sufficient. So I'm going to do this a little bit later, but I do want you to underline the word burden in verse 2 and also underline the word burden in verse 5. And some of you might already be thinking, why are these two words here? They're two different words. And I'll explain that a little bit later, but I want you to know what we're talking about in verse 2 is a burden that is so big you cannot carry it alone. It is really too big. It's too big of a load. It's a difficult weight, and you can't carry that alone. So therefore, we are commanded to carry one another's burdens, to be an obedient Christian. Operating under the control of the Holy Spirit, we must help others carry their heavy burden. And that's what it means to love. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Evidently, he's making a play on words here because he's talking about, really, we're not under the law. But then he says we have the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? Love one another. That's the law of Christ, right? He says there's two great commands. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as yourself. Later he says in other parts of Scripture, we are to love one another. Right? He's like, I write you no new commandment, but this, love one another. We are to love one another. That is the law of Christ. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Fulfill the law of Christ. These three expressions are equal. We should not be crushed by this command, but should delight in it and realize that we have the power to fulfill through the Spirit's ministry in our lives to help others out, to lift the load. But he says in verses 3 to 4, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What he is saying here is similar to what he says in verse 1. Consider thyself lest thou also be tempted. Basically, he says, pride hinders burden bearing. Right? Pride hinders burden bearing. Because we have this American mentality, which is probably very worldly. The whole world probably has it. We have this mentality that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We do it ourselves. We're strong. Asking for help is weak. That's pride. That's pride. It's very humbling to have to ask for help. It's very humbling to do that. One of the things I've been working on this week, and I'm not done, I was only going to share this with the deacons, but I'll share it with you, is we have on the Lord's table Sundays, quarterly, we've been taking a benevolence fund. So to help them along, I thought we should develop a benevolence fund policy as we work those to help us be more objective as we do things, because our heartstrings can be tugged to. And how does this help? And one of the things is, because we're a community of faith, we want to help one another out. In my previous church, I would answer the phone, I would get the needs, and I would always say, you know, I gotta take this to the people in charge. It'll be a while. It's not a quick fix. Click, click, quick. Slow it down, takes care of it. But one of the things I would always say is, we help within our own church first. And there were needs in our own church, and we would take care of them. I don't know how many times I would go to our church people and say, you know, we heard of this need, we want to help you out. Oh, no, I can't take that, Pastor. No, I can't. No, we don't need it. We're fine. No, no, take it. And I would argue with the person. And finally, with the one person, I remember having the conversation, I said, I know what the problem is. You're the helper. You're the one who's always giving. But now you're in time and need, and you need help, and you don't want to take it. I said, when people call, I want to let you know something. When people call our church asking for money, I said, we help our own first. Could you please take that so I'm not a liar? Okay. Because we want to be the helpers. That's what we want to be. But there are some times when a burden that's so big comes our way, we can't take care of it on our own. So we need to be ready to help, but we also need to be ready to be helped when that happens. But we also need, here's where Paul gives you the balance in verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. You just told me people are overburdened, they can't carry the burden. Now he says you got to carry your own burden. Well, this word means a light load. Basically, a backpack. So if I want to paraphrase this verse, I would say, for every man shall bear his own backpack. All right? Not everything that comes up is an emergency. Not everything is an overburden. Some of this is poor mismanagement. Like, oh, you know, you could do this, but you need to make some different priorities. And we need to take care of that. So verse 2, the word means a heavy load. Verse 5 means a man's backpack, a lighter load. We must carry our own backpack, but we must help with burdens. You know, I just had an image here. We talk about restoring in verse 1. Someone has fallen off the sidewalk. But think about it. You're on a hike. You're carrying your backpack. Maybe it's a military excursion. And someone trips and they fall and they can't walk back to camp. So usually what's happening, you've got them hanging around your shoulders, right? But you're still carrying your own backpack and you're carrying this person, helping them along. They might still be carrying their own backpack because, like, we're carrying you. There's not much, where else do we put this? So the idea is you've got to do what you're called to be responsible for, but when there's something that happens, I don't want to use the word catastrophic too lightly or too greatly, but when something out of the ordinary happens that kind of offsets you, we have to help those people. We have to help them if we can. If we can. Because sometimes people treat everything as a load and carry everything, and that's not healthy. Others treat everything like a burden, occupying hours of people's time with things that they could care for themselves. And that's not good. There is an element of self-sufficiency, but when the situation comes where there's something that just maximizes, we need to be ready to help. We're our community. This is where I think the Bible and American culture differ. There are a lot of things, there's a lot of charities out there because our country is based on Christian principles. So charities get started and people want to help and GoFundMe pages come along and all of that, and that's great. But here is where it differs. The Bible was written to a group of people who formed a community. And a lot of things that the Bible gives, as I have been reading it, is to the community. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Bear ye. Y'all bear one another's burdens. Well, it's really the plural, right? All y'all bear one another's burdens. It's not up to you as an individual. See, as Americans, we read that and think, oh, it's up to me as an individual. It's up to me as an individual to go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, it says, ye. It's up to the group of people to do that. It's up to the group of people to take care of one another's burdens. As individuals, we have a role, but see, we many times in the Bible, as Americans, read these as individual commands when they're plural commands. Commands to the whole group of people. So as a group of people, we have a responsibility, and as an individual in that group, you have a responsibility, but it's not all on you. So we are to help those who are in sin. And we are to help those who are overburdened. We are to help brothers and sisters carry the burdens that crush them. I just finished reading a book on persecuted believers throughout the world. And I read of a story of a pastor who was imprisoned because of preaching the gospel, leaving his wife home with her 7 kids, with no source of income, no way to care for her family. She just had to rely on the church. And she was also kind of in prison too. She wasn't allowed to leave her home except to go to the market. And she had to rely on the church people to take care of her. So she would go to the market every day, almost like a senseless lie because she had no money, What am I going to do? She would put on this big smock that had several pockets on it, and she would go. And as she would go through the market, she would go through the different stalls. She would notice a nudge here. She would notice a tug there until she had walked through the entire market. And by the time she reached home, her pockets were filled. Her pockets were filled with tomatoes and onions and other vegetables. Sometimes her pockets were filled with money. She always seemed to come home with just enough food to feed her family for the day. And sometimes when she needed a chicken, there would be one at her door. Hopefully it was dead. It wasn't just clucking there. But the people were taking care of her. And we have that responsibility as believers to take care of one another. So when we do get those phone calls, even within the church body, we do try to make some objective decisions. One of them is this: food and raiment therewith to be content. We give based on food and raiment. If you're in need of food or you need of raiment, that's... Now, raiment is a large word. It means clothing mainly. But in this day and age, guess what? Your car is raiment. So if you need help with a car rebuild, repair rebuild, and it's so astronomical, it's a consideration. Not that it's always a yes, it's a consideration. We need to help one another. I'm guessing this is the time I used to be the assistant pastor at a small country church. And most of the time, you did not lock your car. I mean, you go to the post office, and you know you're local because there's six cars in the post office parking lot, and they're all running. All the keys are in the car. You know you're rural. But you go to the church, and you lock your doors. Why? Because if you didn't, you're going to get a bunch of zucchini. The zucchini pushers are out. But they're taking care of one another, right? Providing the zucchini, the abundance of their tomatoes and their onions or what have you. And so that's one way of helping one another. We help one another. We're a family. Well, you're like, what does that got to do with anything? That's not how my family is at home. I'm like, well, that's a different kind of family. But we're the family of God, and we're supposed to take care of one another. Help them in their spiritual walk, but also help them in their physical walk. Spirit-led believers have a responsibility to look after one another. We're to help those who are overcome by sin to restore them to spiritual health. We're to help those overburdened to lighten their load. This is the love of Christ. This is love one another. This is how we demonstrate that we are followers of Christ. For Jesus himself said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another."